I don't know if this microphone, you're a little tall though, so we got Ethan, come on up here, sir. Let me start by saying thank you to everyone who volunteered, worked, and served at the welcome table last week with all the meals that we prepared and served. We are very, very grateful for your service. We are signed up for another meal on April the 3rd. However, if you served the last meal, I don't want you serving the next meal. I don't want you cooking. I don't want you buying food. I don't want you serving tables. I want an entirely new group of people to volunteer for the April 3rd welcome table. We'll talk more about it as we approach, just because it's important. I want you to have a chance at serving other people. If you don't know what the welcome table is, we'll fill you in on that coming up, but we're getting there. Opening your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. King's kids, where are you? Where are you listening? Yeah. See, we have a height requirement on Bible reading here. You got to be at least this tall so you can reach the mic. So you're getting there. You'll get there. Does that make sense? So you're growing to this. This is Ethan. He will be reading to us this morning from Philippians chapter 1. What verse are you starting on?
27 through 30.
So pay attention as this young man reads God's word. You may begin.
Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now I hear that I still have.
Amen. Thank you so much this morning. King's kids, second grade on down, you are dismissed to Miss Jerrica this week. She's got a special program planned for you. So Philippians 1, wrapping up chapter 1. With unity, with the gospel, with hope, with teamwork, with hard work, with faith. If you have a bulletin, you can follow along in the notes. And now I have no promises on what order I'm going in anymore. I'm just going to wing it sometimes. I may have to throw stuff in there just so you don't rush ahead. I'm pointing at you, just so you don't, ripping pages out of your journal. Hey, just be patient. It'll come together. It'll work. Philippians 1. We're shifting in chapter 1. Paul is shifting from the introduction to really the body of this letter. Obviously, it's written to the church in Philippi. They are the Philippians. He started that church. He was jailed in Philippi while he was there, so he suffered. They saw it. He's going to talk about that today. But he also bought them some freedom. He bought them with his own suffering. He bought them some liberty. That's a good thing. That church grew strong very quickly. Strong enough, wealthy enough, that they are sending money to him as he travels around starting new churches. So he has a very special bond with this church. So the introduction, chapter 1, is very understandable. He's thankful for them. He blesses them. He prays for them. He tells them about how he's doing. And today he shifts. And he drops a command on them. Now in English, we are very used to what a command looks like. If you've parented for half a minute, there's body language involved. Sternness, maybe some elbows, maybe some attitude. I don't know how you're going to throw that out there, but Even if what comes out of your mouth is, I would like you to, please, you know, would you consider? They're not asking you to consider anything. If it doesn't bother you, they don't care if it bothers you. They want you to do what they're saying, because sometimes you have to do what you see and sense, not just what you hear. It's not a suggestion. We get that in conversation. When Paul is writing this, he's not there face to face with them. And so when he drops this, he has to use in his language what's called an imperative form of a word. And it's really, really clear. It's extremely clear. You can't miss it. You can't ignore it. He transitions from this really warm and fuzzy to, okay, now as your dad, do this. He's telling them what to do. The title for this lesson is Y'all, because I think you can identify with that. And I have had to remind myself of this all week. In fact, I messed up one of the blanks, not on purpose, but instead of fully correcting it, I left it, and we're going to do it the wrong way, and then we're going to fix it. Because an interesting thing about this passage, every single use of the word you is plural. We don't always get that in English, because in English, the you can be both. It can be singular. I'm talking to you, Larry. I'm talking to you. Today, all of these yous are y'alls. You all of you, y'all. It's plural every single time. Now, and this is part of the importance of this letter. Because sometimes when we read the Bible, I over-personalize it. I make it all about me, my life, my purpose, as if I'm doing this alone. And anytime you pick up these New Testament letters from Paul to these churches, it's for the church. It's for all of us to do together, you all. And it plays right into all the beautiful illustrations of the church as a body. Many parts, y'all, one body. A building with many stones, you, one beautiful house, y'all. So that's the title. Verse 27, he starts right off with it. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This first blank is yourselves. You cannot control anyone else. You can't control people outside of yourselves. This church is not in charge of controlling other churches. We can only control Graceway. We control what's in our constitution, what's in our affirmation of faith, what's being taught in our circles of influence, where we are going with our service, with our style, with our music. And quite frankly, we don't need to be messing with other people's business. We can't control them anyways. We definitely can't control other people on a personal level. Now, we can guide and we can instruct and we can train, but you know those little buggers will grow up and do whatever they want. We can't make them believe. So it's really, really important that we conduct ourselves on a personal level, that we make sure we connect with Jesus first, so other people see us connect with Jesus. And so then also we as a church conduct and control ourselves in the same direction, for the same purpose, for the glory of God. And let that be our testimony. This is the command. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We are not worth the value of the gospel. Have you thought about that for a second? Or have you made it all about yourselves? We could never have earned or deserved what Christ did on the cross for us. We're not worth all that he put in and laid down for us. We're not worth that. And yet he did it. The gospel is free. Salvation is free, but it is not cheap. The gospel is infinitely valuable. Write that down. It has worth. It has worth. I'm not saying you don't have worth, but I am saying he's worth more. What he's done is worth more. He did it for the love of the Father because the God the Father commanded him in love to lay down his life, to ransom a people, to expand the family of God. You have worth and you have value, but it's not all about you. So how should I live then? Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, which is free, which is offered to those who will, by grace, through faith, accept it. And here's the thing. Here's what he's saying. Because he's writing to people who have already accepted it. You've accepted what is infinitely valuable. So what is he saying? Conduct yourselves, commanding them, live up to it. Live it. Live like it is valuable. Live like it. Next line. Live up to its high value. It is worthy. You are not. Live up to it. Because he died so that you could rise. He sacrificed so you could know him. So there's worth. You have value, and your value will be most fully realized when his value becomes your value. You want to increase your importance? You want to increase your happiness? Find your happiness in that which makes God ultimately the happiest. Not yourself, Jesus. We find satisfaction in Christ. And then we are living up to the gospel. So it's this idea. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Gives us something bigger to live for, to rise up. Gives us a reason to change. Because that which God has given you is worth every effort you could ever muster. Self-control is proof that you have the Spirit of God. So conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel. Okay, once? No, not once. Worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he goes on, so that whether I come and see you or I remain absent, I will hear that you all are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What is Paul saying? He's commanding them, live out the gospel, whether he comes to see them or not. We talked about this, he has a sense that that this imprisonment in Rome right now is not the end of his life. He has a sense that he's got more gospel ministry to do, but he's not quite sure whether or not God's plan is for him to go back and visit Philippi again. Spoiler alert, he is. He's going to make it. So he's leaning in the right direction. But in this letter, he's like, whether I make it to you or not, live up to the gospel. Live out the gospel. I don't have to be there. I don't have to be there for you to be right with God. Says the deep wisdom of a parent, of a fatherly figure to his spiritual children. Because you don't just want people to do right when you're around. And you don't want to be a man pleaser. Well, you only do right when your boss is in the room. That is not the way of Jesus. Jesus did right when no one was watching because he was right with God on the inside. That's the worth and power of the gospel. It changes us from the inside out. And so he's encouraging them. Whether I'm with you or not. And then he goes into these descriptions of the command. The command is conduct yourself this way. And now he starts putting some feet on exactly how do we live out the gospel in a worthy manner. He's got guidelines for you. And he says, standing firm and with one mind. Before we get to those next blanks, I want you to see this progression where he says, conduct yourselves outwardly, uprightly, your conduct, how you live your life. Conduct. And now he starts talking about conviction, standing firm on something. Standing firm in one spirit, that's the phrase he uses, with one mind striving. So you've got conduct. Conduct involves standing firm, that's your conviction, striving together, and that's going to be your mission. So next to the phrase in your outline that says standing firm, this is one in the Holy Spirit. We, as a church, are not to be a people who are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by every cultural change or shift, or every circumstance, or every problem. We have something in Jesus to stand firm on, namely the gospel. Keep it clean, keep it simple. It's about Jesus. God is holy. Mankind is not. Christ is your only hope, and the response he expects is everything. Calling him Lord. God, man, Christ, response. Keep it that way. Keep it simple. Focus it on Jesus and stand firm on that. When we do that together, we are one in the Spirit. Our spirits cooperating with God's Spirit, pointing us all in the same direction, and we will not be easily tossed because the world's always trying to change the gospel. They're trying to add to the gospel. They're trying to tweak the gospel. It's about this, this, and this. It's about Jesus. Well, mankind's not bad. We are dead in trespasses and sins. Well, God is aloof and removed. No, he's holy and he's watching. Well, the response is this, this, and this. The response is love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Keep the gospel clean and stand on it. Well, don't I need to learn about all these other religions? And what about these cults? And what about these dangers? If you can keep the gospel clean, you will be able to spot the counterfeit every single time. You don't need to know everything about everything, but you need to know a lot more about Jesus. That's our secret. And man, that's relieving. Yes! I have one Lord and Master, in the words of Doubting Thomas. I would like to erase that title from the poor guy. He says, oh, my Lord and my God. Yeah, that's not doubt anymore. When faced with the resurrected Jesus, my Lord and my God, that's worth standing on. That is the power of the gospel. That's what we stand on. But more than that, more than our conviction, we need to have a like mission. He goes on and says, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that word mind is not the English word brain. They didn't really use the word brain. In fact, did you know Hebrew? These guys are Hebrews. They didn't even have a word for brain. It's mind. No. It's soul, heart, and essence. It's who you are on the inside, and includes it's way more than just your thought processes. It's all of you. It's the word soul. And it overlaps with the meaning for heart and thoughts and essence and covenant. Covenant flows out of this idea of oneness. Covenant is the outward expression of a one-mindedness. When God wants Abraham to be of one mind and essence and purpose, they cut a covenant. When God brings the Israelites through the desert and he's kickstarting them as his people, his nation, they make these covenants, these huge, complicated ceremonies that symbolize who they are. They're uniting their souls, one direction, one purpose, one God, one Lord, one Savior. Boom. That covenant captures that idea. It's a purposeful union based not only on common beliefs, that's firmness of convictions, not just that though, but also commitment. Here's the key, commitment to one another. That's deep. So standing firm with one mind, one unifying commitment to one another. In the last 2 years, a lot of people have been disconnected from church because of shutdowns and viruses. And they're hurting. Suicide rates are up. Mental health is up. Alcohol abuse is up. And people are suffering. Why? Because online church has not replaced physical church. God bless you if you watch and you catch up. But if you can't be here, I understand that. Why does it hurt? Why is it difficult for the church to move forward right now? Because we are meant to be together. You can never get around that. Throughout church history, people have died and given up their lives being caught together. Because it's so important for us to show our commitment, our standing firm together, our one-mindedness together, striving in the same direction together. You have to meet together. So don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. And there will be seasons when you can't make it. Understood. There will be seasons in your life when you want to so badly and you can't. When you're bound to your bed. Or taking care of somebody else. You can't control all those things. So while you can control yourself, make every effort not to come to church, but to be the church. Not to come to the building. Not to come sit under a specific person, but to sit with everyone. This is worship. You giving up this time of your day, the Lord's day, the day he resurrected. We celebrate it every week that Jesus overcame sin and death. Just by showing up, you're celebrating that. You're carving that out of your lives. That's worship. When you make time for God, that's worship. When you sing, that's worship. When you leave an offering, that's worship. When you're watching kids for other people to be in church and to fellowship with one another, that's worship. When you're singing or you're corralling a little busybody so mom can sing, that's worship. That's parenting. That's bringing your kids. That's worship. And we worship in a variety of ways. Why? Because we're supposed to, and there's power in us all striving together, standing firm, and headed in the same direction. Paul is commanding these people, conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel. Live up to it. Even if I'm not there, whether I remain absent or I'm in person, I want to hear that you are standing firm together in one spirit with one mind, striving, that word striving, straining, leaning forward for the faith of the gospel. And he always comes around to the gospel. For the faith, you're striving together for the gospel. That is amazing. Write this down. Here's God's will. What is God's will for my life? That comes up all the time. Here's God's will for your life. Number one, conduct yourself properly. do right. Well, that's pretty boring. Don't lie, cheat, steal, covet. Commit adultery, commit murder. Just go to the Ten Commandments. You need some signs. There you go. There's 10 signs for you. God first, people second, you last. Lay down your life for other people. But I'm not supposed to live by the law. You're right. All the law hangs upon love God. Live by that, and you live that out. Conduct. But I just feel so, man, it just doesn't feel right when I'm just doing the right thing. I'm just going through the motions. I'm just doing what God told me to do. That's where it starts. That's where all obedience starts. Just do what he tells you to do. But as you do what he tells you to do, as you read stories of people who did what God told them to do, as you turn these pages, if you do it for any length of time, you're going to realize this God, this Jesus, this Spirit cares about you. Not just about what you do. He gives you things to do, but he loves you. God is slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He is gentle. He is kind. David the warrior, the Lord is my general. He will always lead me into victory. And no, the Lord is my spear and my sling, and I take down Goliath. No, the Lord is my scepter and my righteousness as the king. No. When David wants to capture the heart of God, in Psalm 23, he says, oh, the Lord is my shepherd. With me, walking with me, feeding me, watering me, comforting me, taking me through the darkest valleys and seasons of life. But he's with me. He'll never leave me. And oh, how I long to dwell with him forever. God becomes your friend, your Lord, your Savior. Conduct yourselves properly, and the rest will take care of itself. How do I know God's will for my life? Number one, just do what he says to do, even if you don't like it, especially if you don't like it. Just do it. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Be honest. Pursue justice. And number two, stand firm and strive together. This is the conviction side of things. Conduct, outward, standing firm, convictions, striving together. That's living on mission. Having something bigger to live for than just yourself. He's writing to a community of believers. God expects you to be part of a community of believers that you agree with. You don't have to agree with all things in that community. This is why we have an affirmation of faith that points us all in the same direction. And there are glaring generalities in our affirmation of faith. Yes, because there are a lot of things we can debate and talk about and disagree on as long as we keep Jesus first. There are a lot of ways we can run church, do church, orchestrate church, but keep Jesus first. That people don't like that. I just want you to tell me what to believe. The Bible. There. I told you what to believe. But not everything in the Bible is easy. Some of it's really simple. Some of it's really complicated. Well, why would God make it so hard? Because your heart is hard? Sometimes he's not teaching you doctrine, he's teaching you humility. Sometimes he's not teaching you the right things to believe, he's encouraging you to be the right person. Submit, learn, be flexible, grow. Conduct yourselves properly, stand firm, strive together. This is why we have an affirmation of faith. This is why we have a church covenant. Where we covenant with one another. We're going to live these doctrines out. And ultimately, that's the importance and the thrust of membership. That we know who we are striving with. Who we are standing with. When you don't follow through with membership and making a formal commitment, I don't know that you stand with me. I don't know that you're striving in the same direction I am striving. That's why we have it. So we know who's standing, who's striving, what direction we're going. Otherwise, you're doing your own thing. And I'm like, man, I'm a creature of habit. Sometimes it's creepy. Janine, you drive through the parking lot enough to know I am a creature of habit. She knows when I'm going to be here. She knows where I park. She knows what's going on. Like, just yeah, because she lives around the corner. She's like my personal stalker. So that's okay too, but that's a good thing. (Clears throat) striving together. Look at the last line. Verse 27 is the longest. We're going to speed up here in a minute. It's got a lot of meat. Standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I want to define that. What does that mean? Faith of the gospel. It is a faith that springs from, grows from, and a faith that is the result of the gospel message. The gospel comes first, and when it changes people, faith blooms. Paul expects believers to personally be right with God. That's salvation. But immediately, instinctively, Paul puts people into groups and starts churches, and he expects them, you all, goes plural on us, you all need to stand firm. You all need to strive together for the gospel, because when we all stand together for the gospel and are headed the same direction, preaching the same message, loving the same Christ, people are saved. Your personal faith plus our corporate faith leads to a stronger presentation of the gospel. Can you one-on-one present the gospel effectively to your neighbor or coworker? Yes, and you should. God, man, Christ response. Keep it simple, keep it clean. But your personal testimony gains momentum and traction and power when you also have a corporate or community testimony. Here's what Jesus has done in me. Wait till you see what he's doing with us. It multiplies. That's what Paul is expecting from these people, striving together. And more people will come to faith in Jesus. What's going to happen with them? Well, Jesus is going to save them. Jesus is going to plug them into a community of believers, grow them, and then he's going to share the gospel through them. And then more people are going to be saved. And what are those people going to do? They're going to accept Christ as Savior, plug into a community of believers, grow, learn the gospel, and they're going to be able to learn, lead more people to the Lord. You see this loop, this cycle, this program that God has got going on? God saves us and leaves us on earth. God doesn't save you and then take you to heaven, does he? No. God saves you, leaves you here for the benefit of other people. Like that's pretty much what Paul said in the last 2 weeks, right? Man, I want to go be with Jesus, to live as Christ, and to die is gain. Nevertheless, I'm going to stay because that's what's best for all of you. You know why you are alive today? Because that is what God has determined is best for your family, for your friends, for your neighbors, and for this church. That's why you are alive right now, to be a part of something bigger than yourself. So be a part of something bigger than yourself. Write this down. The Christian life is not really about Christians, but non-Christians. Now, it doesn't say only about. The Christian life is about a lot of things. This is just a huge thought that jumped to me this week. It's not about us. It's about us living in such a way that other people hear about Christ. It's why we support missionaries. It's why we serve meals. Not just because I feel bad that that guy doesn't have a meal tonight and I'm going to fill his belly and, oh, go be warm and filled. No. I'm with Graceway. We care about you. How are you doing? How'd your week go? Do you need a new door? Eric. Do you need your car repaired? Do you need a blanket? How are you doing this week? That's the power of the gospel. We live it out, we share it, and we invite people in. And this is about having a plentiful harvest, but the laborers are few. God saves us, so we can then go out and help save others. Why is that important? And what else? Wait a minute. Verse 28. One spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Verse 28. in no way alarmed by your opponents. Where did that come from? Which is a sign of destruction for them. I thought we were talking about the gospel. But of salvation for you. And that too is from God. Like this little, like, that came out of right field. Got all this attaboy. Conduct yourselves. Strive together. Stand firm for the gospel. Oh, and he just throws this in there. You won't be alarmed by your opponents. If we will focus on the gospel, which is outward, other-centered, right? If we will focus on the gospel, there's a perk. And here's the perk. If we will focus on what matters, God actually changes us along the way. Write that down. If we focus on the gospel, delivering the gospel, living out the gospel, striving together for the gospel, we won't be afraid of what the world is doing. Even if they're against us, we won't be alarmed. Oh no, the sky is falling. No Chicken Little syndrome around here. We will be standing firm, striving in the same direction, unstoppable spiritual force. We will not be alarmed even if people say, you can't do that. What do you mean I can't share the gospel? Right. You can't speak about God in your school. Right. You can't. Really? Now, will it cost you something? Yeah, you might get kicked out. You might lose a job. You might lose a promotion. In some countries, you might lose your head. But you won't be alarmed. You won't panic. Will you hurt? Yeah. Will you suffer? Absolutely. Will there be sorrow and loss? Definitely. But this idea of alarm is anxiety, worry, stress. Not so. When we live for the gospel, God gives us a peace and an inner strength that can carry you through anything. Aim the right direction. Focus on the gospel. And as you focus on the gospel for other people's benefit, God turns right around. It's almost like he's just saying, "Dada boy," and it benefits you. Oh, wait a minute. Cross out the word you. There, I slipped it again. I got rolling on it because I made it about me. In my own mind, I personalized it. What a selfish pastor. What is his problem? Why does he make everything about himself? I have that problem when I read the Bible. Do you have that problem? Because he's not talking to me. He's talking to us. If we, write that up there, if we focus on the gospel, God will change us. He's writing to a church. Do you have a church? Do you have a community? Do you have a people? You all. It's over and over again. Y'all, you all. In no way alarmed by y'all's opponents. It's plural. Which is a sign of destruction for them. Anybody who opposes God will encounter ultimate destruction. But it's of salvation for you all, and that too is from God. That too what? Salvation. Salvation is from God. You don't just conduct yourselves right, strive, one mind, and then God saves you. That's earning your salvation. That is wrong. He throws in a little nugget here. By the way, your own salvation was a gift. That's what he's throwing in right in the middle. Oh, if I do right, I do right, I do right, they're going to be destroyed and I'm saved because I've earned it. No. Even that salvation, just this little phrase, that too is a gift from God, given to you from God. You've received it freely, now give it freely. The gospel's changed you, so deliver the gospel and let it change other people. And one more humility check in verse 29. Oh, by the way, to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. I don't like that sentence. So I want to fix it. To you it has been granted only to believe in him. Wouldn't that be a nice sentence in the Bible? If we just kind of cut some stuff out there. If If verse 29 just said, oh, to you it has been granted, only believe in him. Doesn't that sound attractive? Oh, just believe. Just believe. I hear that. I've been to enough youth rallies. I've heard that. And you're like, oh, tell these kids to live for something bigger, please. Only believe. Paul steps up to the plate, clears his throat in verse 29, and brings a haymaker. To you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. And everybody said, yes, I am so ready to suffer for Jesus. They're like, no, I thought everything was going to be great when I followed Jesus. It is. It is going. Everything is going to be great for you someday, Wanda. Not today. You're going to wake up with some pain. You present the gospel, you're going to encounter some opposition. You're going to have some hard decisions to make about your career, about who you're going to marry, about how you're going to live and raise your kids. The gospel should change every single thing about your life. If you're really headed in the same direction we all want to be headed. And so this little phrase, for Christ's sake, and he says it twice because I'm so thick-headed, I'm such a numbskull, I need to be reminded that my life is to be laid down for Jesus' sake. Not my glory, not my honor, not my benefit, not my safety, not my comfort. For his sake, we need to be willing, yes, to receive and believe and receive eternal life. Yes, but it doesn't stop there. You need to be willing to receive that second part, suffering for his sake. You ready to suffer? Well, yeah, I'm ready to suffer as long as I get credit for it. I'm suffering for mine. I'm suffering. If I'm going to suffer, I need to get a trophy for that. I need a participation medal. Look, I suffered. Everybody, I'm suffering. Everybody, I'm fasting. Everybody, I've got a deep prayer life. I'm going to do it on a corner. I'm going to broadcast it here and put it on social media. Look at me, look at me, look at me. And Jesus says, your Father, who sees in secret, he'll reward you. There needs to be a strength and a quietness to our relationship with Jesus so that our Christianity isn't a show. Those things distract from the gospel. Our Christianity needs to be Christ first, Christ second, Christ third, Christ fourth. Like, you won't shut up about this Jesus guy. He died for me. For his sake, I'm going to endure all things. That's what Paul's saying. I would love to die and go be with him. Nevertheless, for you scoundrels, you rascals, my little church family, I'm going to press on. I'm writing you this letter, and it's all for Christ's sake, which means his glory. Next line. His glory. That's what it means to do anything for God's sake, for Christ's sake, for his glory, so that his name will be exalted, his fame will increase. He benefits from our suffering. And it's easy to see his glory in our salvation. It's a little more difficult for us to see and appreciate his glory and his greatness in our suffering, but it can be done. You have to do it on purpose. You have to take his name upon your lips, and even when you are suffering, you say, God is good. It is as simple as that. You don't need to have deep theology. You don't have to have answers for atheists. You don't have to know it. All you have to say is in the deepest part of your suffering. I think of Pat Griffin going through chemo, turning to the guy next to him. All his blood is being pumped out and the chemicals are being pumped in. Turning, Pat Griffin, half of you don't even know who that is. Turning to the guy next to him at chemo saying, God is good. What? You're dying. You're suffering. And he's, so we're all dying, aren't we? Wink, wink. We all suffer, don't we? Yes. God is good. What a testimony. I've seen people do it when they've lost a child. Whoa. Or a spouse. And a job. I've seen people say that through broken relationships and wayward children. I've seen people say that through divorce and abuse. Sometimes being gospel-centered is all you've got, people. It's all you've got. If you ever feel that way, finally you got the point. Because that's really all you ever had. Even if your life is good and you're healthy and everything's going smooth, you think you've got more? You think you've deserved more? You don't. We praise him when we benefit, and we praise him when we suffer. Lock that in. We praise him when he's good to us, and we praise him when we suffer. It's not that he's good and then he's bad to us. No, never. We praise him because he's good when it's good, and he's good when it's bad. Oh, I'm so glad for that. For, let me read this passage one last time. Put it all together. Because verse 30 is coming. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of their destruction, but of salvation for you. And that too is from God. For to you it has been granted, for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, salvation, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. What conflicts did Paul go through? Physically, he went through this conflict. He was jailed, he was oppressed, he suffered in the flesh. So he had some physical conflict, but he also had deep spiritual conflict. There's a physical side to the conflict. Sometimes bad things are going to happen to you outwardly. Normal. And then sometimes things are going to happen to you spiritually. That's number two. There's going to be tension pouring out your life while you are deeply longing to be with Jesus. Living is Christing. Dying is gaining. What a privilege. What a privilege. I think verse 21 is the most memorized verse in this passage. To live is Christ and to die is gain. But I think verse 29 is worth it as well. To you all. Oh, that hurts. To you all it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Last line. What a privilege. For us to suffer for his glory, his benefit, his name, his honor. May Jesus be lifted up even in our suffering. So learn to suffer in a way that glorifies God, makes more of him than of yourself. Lean forward into your faith. Make sure you're headed in the same direction. Make sure you have a body of believers praying for you, learning your name, knowing your struggles, leaning, living forward, living for Christ, surrendering to Christ. In short, preparing to die well, because dying is gaining. Will you say that out loud with me this morning? Dying is gaining. One more time. Dying is gaining. Believe that. Because it's true. Not just because you gain loved ones, not just because you gain paradise, but because you gain Jesus. Stand with me. Let's pray. with heads bowed, eyes closed. Prepare yourself to suffer this week. Prepare yourself to suffer this season of life. Prepare yourself to endure whatever God throws at you next, because in the middle of whatever He hits you with, He is there and He is good. And you can learn to rejoice, and you can learn to celebrate, and you can learn to worship God from the deepest, darkest pit. When you feel alone, you're not. When you think you're suffering alone, you are not. When you think you've been abandoned, Jesus says, I will never leave or forsake you. Don't insult Him by thinking He has. Don't live in unbelief by not praying. Don't live stuck when He wants to lead you out of the valley of the shadow of death. He wants you to fear no evil. God, we come to You this morning with that being the cry of our hearts. We are in a foreign land as strangers and pilgrims. We are trying to strive together for the gospel, and we hit wall after wall of selfishness and comfort and pride and busyness. And we need You to refocus us on who Jesus is and how we can suffer appropriately. We rejoice that You've let us believe in Him. Help us to rejoice that You count us worthy of suffering for Him. That's our prayer today. Point us all in the same direction, towards Jesus. God, You are good. Amen.
Christ, the surest, steady anchor in the fury of the storm. When the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn, in the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, the sure and steady anchor, while the tempest rages on, when temptation claims the battle and it seems the night has won. Deeper still then goes the anchor, though I justly stand accused, I will hold shall never be removed. Christ, the sure and steady anchor, through the floods of unbelief, hopeless somehow, oh my soul, now lift your eyes to Calvary. My palace of assurance, see His love forever through. I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ, the sure and steady anchor, as we draw our final breath. storms that we endure. Christ, the shore of our salvation, ever faithful, ever true. We will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed.
Praise the Lord. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Before the benediction, if you're joining us for the lunch, it's in the fellowship hall. I said auditorium earlier. So after this, just go ahead and make your way on down there. From the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 20. And then Job arose, and he tore his robe, and he shaved his head, and he fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. God bless you all. You are dismissed.